Well, hearty welcome, people of by God, on this, the Monday of the second week of Advent. Joy to have you listening to us as we explore the Word of God here on Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful Word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, with a kind assist by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Chaplain here at the International Center. What a joy to be with you today as we venture into Revelation chapter 13. Joining us for the exploration today is my very own pastor, Pastor Benjamin Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Ball, how you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you. How about yourself?
I'm doing great. I'm ready to tackle some beasts. What about you?
Sounds good. Let's give it a go.
Okay. Before we start digging in, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the Word?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen. You know what? By your use of the collect of the word, I have to point out a liturgical trivia. This collect, which became so beloved to Lutherans from its use in what used to be page 5 of the sort of the apocopated common service, that collect was actually written by Thomas Cranmer for the second Sunday in Advent, because the epistle yesterday is basically the where the whole thing is drawn from.
Yeah,
all the language. So it's kind of fun that you choose to use it right here on the Monday after the day it was appointed for.
Pretty good.
Yeah. Reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country, 1-800-730-2727. And I should have said Thomas Cranmer, who wrote the Book of Common Prayer of the Episcopal Anglican Church. Give people background there. So the context of this particular chapter, I think you can't understand it unless we pick up that last verse again from the previous chapter, verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Yeah, so what we're seeing here, kind of in the middle of the book, is this great battle that is going on right now, that we are the children of the woman of the church. We are the offspring of the church, and God's people are those who are keeping his commandments, believing in the witness and the preaching of Jesus. And now we are in this great fight, and the devil is sending out his minions. I guess minions are kind of cutesy things these days, but they're not cute, especially not here in chapter 13. This great dragon, he is sending out his minions, these vile beasts, to make war against the children of God. But our names are written in the book of life. We're to take great joy and confidence and hope in that. And we'll endure. That's kind of what we're going to be up against until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Great strife, great hardship.
So the picture that later in the book of Revelation, this first beastie that we're going to meet, the first beast, is called the false prophets. I mean, they go hand in hand together there. And then there's this second beast. So a first beast and a second beast we're going to meet today. And yeah, together with the dragon, they sort of form what people have called an unholy trinity.
That's right.
Right? I mean, you can sort of see that each one corresponds, if you will, the dragon corresponding to God the Father. He's the source of these other two beasts.
Yes.
And then the first beast being very much, in, if you will, the Antichrist. I mean, that's the place he's occupying, right? In the place of Christ.
Yeah.
And the second piece being kind of, can we call him the anti-spirit, the Holy Spirit? His whole big thing is to make people worship the first beast, right?
That's right. Yeah. So you've got, and you have both of these working in all the, as we'll see, in the structures of this world. So you have, from political to philosophical opposition to the preaching and testimony of Jesus. You have doctrinal and, as you said, kind of the work of the Spirit, drawing people away to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And again, the name of blasphemy is right on one of this beast's heads.
Right.
So it's all the things that are embedded in this world that are opposed to him. It is. It's kind of like it's a flip-flop of the Holy Trinity. It's a blasphemous, diabolical, even as the Blessed Trinity works together as one in all aspects, really, each with their own particular task. So this unholy Trinity is working together as one to try and undo the things of the true God.
And I think you have a picture. I mean, we've noted that as we work through the book of Revelation, when you're looking at the heavenly scene in courtroom, it all makes so much sense. It's like, oh, that's beautiful, wonderful, got that. And then when you look down to earth, it's like, ah, what is that?
Yeah.
and I think there's a real sense in which 12 and 13 are paired chapters that way, where 12 gave you the view of what's happening in heaven with the victory of the Lamb and, the woman with the wings of the great eagles. I mean, oh, there's so much good stuff there, but it's like, oh, and by the way,
yeah.
This is what it looks like down on earth. The same thing. That's the heavenly reality that we described here, where Satan can no longer get in to accuse the saints of God before the presence of God, thrown down to earth. This is what the warfare now looks like. And it's ugly.
It is. And I think especially for maybe just because we're so removed in For your listeners, like us here in America, we're to a certain extent we're removed from the hardship that the children of God had in the first century when John got this. Yeah, certainly there are opposing forces that are much more, well, I mean, they're revealed, but they're perhaps not as intense. I mean, we don't have a real threat of impending doom every day as we're walking around, like maybe the first Christians did. I mean, they just knew that there were bad things that could happen right around the corner any time. And maybe this chapter is useful for us to kind of wake up. Well, this gets to Jesus in the gospel for yesterday. Straighten up.
Right. Right.
Be watchful. This is a reality right now. You might not see it as intensely where you are, but it is happening all around this world at this very moment.
Very good. Let's go ahead and start reading. And before we do that, a reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion. So picking up at chapter 13, verse 1, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea," which remember is where the dragon was standing, "with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his authority and his throne," or gave his power and his throne and great authority. "One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon who had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?'"
Yeah, so we start with the sea, and the sea, of course, is a scary place. That's where
it's where Leviathan
dragons,
lives.
Where dragons dwell, right?
Right.
Beyond this place are dragons, right? So this is where there's wickedness and storm and tempest, and all is not just calm and serene when you get on the water.
You know what? I want to just stop you for a second on that. It's fascinating to me that in his sort of Jungian way, Jordan Peterson really picks up and that whole thing about how chaos. I mean, the sea is the sign of chaos. It's just not. You don't know what's going to happen out there, right?
That's right.
The picture then of Satan being the one who calls forth the chaos, the disaster against God's order. Jordan Peterson develops this whole, you know, schemata of order versus chaos there. But I think he's actually touching something that is a very deep biblical image. The sea is the sign of thing where things just you can hang up your idea that you've got it all laid out and you've got your plans and you're going to make sure it all works this way. No way. There's the sea.
Yeah, exactly. And we see this so many different times in the Bible. With shipwrecks, of course, thinking mm-hmm. St. Paul, with our Lord on the sea and mm-hmm. the storms that kick up. Of course, Jonah himself with the storm that's there when he's thrown off the boat. I mean, it is a frightening, frightening thing. And the mariners of ancient days were pretty hardy people. I mean,
and full
of courage. But you see, because there are, again, frightening things. You could die any moment. And even think about the people that came in the 17th century, or even before, in the 16th, Christopher Columbus, and those who came to pioneer what was known as the New World, you know, to travel across the Atlantic Ocean.
Yeah.
I mean, unbelievable.
It is. It really is. It boggles our mind what they, you go look at the originals of the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, and you go like, they crossed in that?
Right.
It's just like amazing. Yeah. And before them, people crossing in even smaller vessels.
That's exactly right. So you have this sense, and people knew it because they lived by the Mediterranean. They knew the water.
Mm-hmm.
And so they knew that things could happen bad very, very quickly. And so out of this, they see now, this John sees this image of this great beast coming forward from the sea, this place of chaos, of death. Impending doom is always a possibility. This gets to this. If you got on the water, you could die.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is where this, you know, image of this beast who is a blasphemous creature. And it has the horns and heads. And that's exactly what the dragon had in the previous chapter. So, mm-hmm. you know, it's just a representative of the dragon.
It's a projection from the dragon, right? Yeah.
That's right.
So, I've always thought if you want to drive kids, you know, any artistic kid crazy, as you say, draw this thing.
Yeah.
That's this sculpt here. Because clearly, the writer of Revelation is conflating the picture from Daniel.
Yes, that's right. Daniel 7.
It's like, how do you make it be one beast?
Right. So it's all these different forces and different time frames throughout history are all kind of smushed together in this one creature. That is the personification of the devil's attempt to destroy God's people. That's who he is.
And I'm going to show my hand at this point because I really do suspect that what's in the background here is Nero.
Yes.
And we're going to get to him by the end.
Yep.
But we have this this language of one of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, and the mortal wound was healed. A lot of people are pretty convinced that was a reference to after Nero's death. The Roman Empire darn near went into a tailspin that it could not come out of.
Yeah.
Was it Vespasian? I can't remember the name of the emperor that pulled it back together. A general, right? Vespasian. I think that's right. Pulled it back together, and the empire did go on then for centuries. But it really looked like, oh, yeah, just like all the other ones, only lasted a short time. It looked like Rome was not going to be around for long. It looked like it had a mortal wound.
Right.
But then they saw it come back together, and it's like, oh, maybe there's more to this thing than meets the eye. And then the worship of that stability, if you will. Out of the chaos came the stability that was produced by the Roman Empire.
Yeah, the cult of the empire really, the actual cultus, the worship of the emperor, is happening. We should think, well, they always worship the Caesars. No, they didn't.
They didn't. But Nero clearly proclaimed himself as God.
Right.
Is he the first one? I think he might be the very first one that actually just was blatant about it. I'm God.
Yes. And then this cult of the Caesar then begins following.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see, so here's a political manifestation of blasphemy. That putting the name of a man who is not the Son of God, by the way, and calling people to worship him as God is blasphemous. And so that's what you see, this political personage and force becomes in the world the all-encompassing personification of wickedness that is opposed to our Lord Christ and his people.
So
opposed to the Lamb.
You can't miss the parallel with, the dragon, the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority, and all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know what I mean? It's like, wow. Okay. So the dragon pours everything he's got into this false prophet. And especially when we recognize the connection with Nero and with Rome, you recognize this is a political being, this first beast. At least political. I mean, I love that you pointed out it's also, it goes beyond that, right? But it is political here at the beginning, because the second one is going to be more religious, but this one is political.
Yeah, because that's verse 4. Who's like him? Who can fight against it? So you have, this power of the Roman Empire.
Might makes right.
Yeah, and who? How could this band of Christians
this
do
little,
anything against them? It's just not possible.
Yeah, the Christians were armed with words, and Rome was armed with swords. But which one proved to be David, and which one Goliath? Right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Who ends up winning in the end? But it's kind of like kind of throwing your hands up. What could we possibly do? And that's when we get farther. Like, well, if you're going to go to the sword, you're going to go to the sword. Don't worry about it.
Yeah,
you have to endure.
Well, let me read that next section. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. We haven't heard that refrain for a while, so that's interesting that comes back. So there are so many parallels there. Our Lord opens his mouth and out come words of graciousness, right?
That's right.
Words of humility, words of pardon in life. But this thing opens its mouth and out comes all this foul stuff. 42 months, 3.5 years, that's the same. I always take that as a reference to, can I put it this way? When I hear the 3.5 years or any of it, the 1,260 days or any of the variants on that, reference back to the time that the political authority came in and devastated Jerusalem under Antiochus Epiphanes, right?
That's right. Yes, correct.
So I always hear it not as a time frame, but as a who. It's a Jewish way of telling you where this persecution's coming from. It's coming from the state.
That's right. But these parallels, though, it's so...
It's astounding.
It is. So you have our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he opens his mouth and people listen to him. The Sermon on the Mount, he opened his mouth.
Right.
He's speaking. And of course, but the great thing and the flip-flop about that is I always like to talk to the catechumens. You know, what is Jesus accused of in his trial? Blasphemy. Because he said he was the Son of God. So, you know, Jesus is no blasphemer. He speaks the truth. And here you have this blasphemous beast speaking lies and horrible things. Note in verse 6, against God. It's against God. And blaspheming his name. That the name of Jesus is like the worst thing in the world.
Yeah.
And you can't, we won't put up with the name of Jesus. We just won't have that. And saying terrible things about him. And this, of course, happened during Jesus' own life on this earth during his ministry before his crucifixion. Horrible things were said about him. And horrible things still are said about him. And not only against him, but again, his dwelling, against heaven itself and those who are there, you know. Christians are always being accused of being the worst people in the world, and it's not true. And Christ is accused of being the worst guy in the world, too, and he's not.
So that's a really important point. Those who dwell in heaven are not just the angels or even the dead saints, but the saints.
That's right.
You know, the people of God. And if Christ seated at the right hand of God, we join to him, you know, the reference to heaven is not just then. It's also what takes place now for his people who have been brought into him. And I really don't want to lose this. It was allowed, right? I mean,
that's the thing.
This is huge.
All authority in heaven and earth still belongs to the one who's risen, the Son of Man who's seated at his Father's right hand, the Lamb who was slain. He still has all the authority. But this is being allowed to be to happen, that the saints might endure and be believing. It's a hard thing for us to take.
And you know, allowed perhaps is even a weak way. I mean, this is a dothe, right? I mean, it was given. It was actually given him. So, and the passive point, God gave him this. Christ gave him this. And right after Christmas, of course, we celebrate the St. Stephen.
Yep.
And that moment when it is given to Stephen to bear witness to Christ, to die, and you think, well, where's Jesus now? Oh, standing to receive Stephen. It looks like Satan has conquered by the delivery of the death blow, but he hasn't.
Yes.
And that's something that John really throughout the entire apocalypse is, you know, striking home again and again. You can stand with Stephen. You do not need to be afraid. He has conquered. And when they kill you, it only can happen by his authority.
That's right, because the Lamb himself was slain. That's at the end of verse 8.
Right.
Those whose names are written in the book of life, even before the foundation of the world, the Lamb who was slain, I mean, his work is going back to before there was creation and is pointing forward to the new life that's going to come. This happened to Jesus. Have no fear. Be encouraged.
Yeah, don't
Let
be surprised.
Be strengthened. That's right. It's going to happen to you, but there will be, this is the great thing about this book, there's going to be the day of vindication.
Yes. Yeah, oh, I'm going to have to interrupt you there. You're at the bottom of the hour, but
yep.
Hold thought, the day of vindication. We will come right back to that after these messages.
This is Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Today I give thanks for you, for your joy-filled service to the Lord and to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You know, daily I am humbled by the many visible examples of people demonstrating Christ's love for their neighbor. Our witness and service reflect the love of God for this world. Because we have been loved, we love. God calls each of us to serve Him in different places and ways. Through your commitment to sharing the gospel, you make known the love of Christ in your churches, communities, and the world. You are the body of Christ, Christ's presence in this world. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, all in Christ Jesus. In this season of gratitude, may you be abundantly blessed.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll study the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, with Pastor Will Wheaton. We'll continue our series responding to Calvinist proof texts with Pastor Jordan Cooper, and we'll discuss the Sixth Commandment and Joseph living a chaste life with Pastor Peter Bender.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on your Good News Messenger, KFUO. Our special guest today, Pastor Benjamin Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion. Shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850. And from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Vindication.
Yeah, so there's this promise that our names are written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. But that Lamb, well, I guess it's kind of a preview to tomorrow's show in chapter 14.
Yes.
That Lamb is alive,
yep,
who was slain, and He has put His name on the foreheads of His people. So the blasphemous name is on the head of this first beast, and is saying all kinds of blasphemous things. But the Lamb is alive, and there are those who haven't defiled themselves, and they are going to go before the Lamb, and they're the redeemed, the first fruits of the God, for God and the Lamb. And they're blameless. And that's how God reckons us in His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And there will be a day when He will strike down forever all the enemies of His church and of Him. And the people of God will stand with their Savior at the last day and will receive a kingdom and a place, and everything that was ever hurtful to them will be undone. And, you know, that's a great and glorious promise from God. He does stand alive as the King over all things, and we're to endure until that day.
And because we're called to endure in the midst of things where it looks so bad, The only way that you're going to endure in such awful moments in such awful times is if you actually hear. So that ending, if anyone has an ear, let him hear.
Yes.
Because there is a book of life of the Lamb who was slain, and your name is written in it. And when you hear that and believe it, it will give you the strength you need to side with the victory side, the Lamb side, which looks so weak in this world.
Yeah, and that's verse 10, where when John hears, if anyone's be taken captive, to captivity he goes, anyone be slain with the sword he must be slain. It's this kind of recognition that we will be slain in this world, and there will be captivity in this world, but it's not going to last forever.
And let me offer maybe a different take on it, too, on verse 10. Let me read the whole verse, because
yeah.
If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now, we want to remember the earlier chapter where we had in 11, we had the two witnesses. I still am a big believer that we have Peter and Paul going on there.
Yes.
And if that's Peter and Paul, think about those. They were killed by Nero, right?
Yep, that's right.
Under Nero. And Paul had his head chopped off because he was a Roman citizen. Peter was crucified because he was just a Jew. But Paul was a Jew and a Roman citizen. So he got the easier death, if you will. But then we also can remember If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Nero committed suicide with the sword.
Yes.
And so the call for endurance for the saints is just like, hang tight.
Yes, I mean, he who lives by the sword is going to
die by the sword. Yeah, exactly. It's just like, wait.
And I think that it's very powerful to think about that, because these people, I mean, they knew the deaths of the apostles. And of course, John knew it.
He had to watch. I mean, they had to watch it all. I mean, think about what that was like for him.
Right. I mean, the last one being left, and now out in Patmos in exile, and knowing that all his brothers are gone, and he remains. And, of course, him also being at the foot of the cross a few decades before, seeing all of it.
Yeah.
But, hey, we're going to endure. I'm calling you to endure and believe. And that's what it takes. It takes endurance and faith.
Well,
and
couldn't you underline that verse as that's what is the theme of Revelation? It's the call for endurance and faith of the saints.
Yeah.
That's really right. What it is.
Yep. Yep. And because we have to endure so much in this world. We really do. Here it's political oppression, the oppression of the forces of this world against the church. And our brothers and sisters around the world face that every day. And we do here in our country in certain ways too.
Mm-hmm.
But we're just called to endure that.
Yeah.
And believe that the Lamb who was slain is coming again. And he will take care of this beast in his own way, in his own time.
So then, if I move into the second half of the chapter, you've met the beast that we can roughly say is political, has political authority and political pressure. Now you're going to meet a beast aligned with it that's kind of religious. So mm-hmm. when religion joins hands with government oppression, right? That's what's going on here. So verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. Let me stop at that point. We should have the reference to, I mean, if you, the one came out of the sea, the other out of the earth. Franzman points out, so if John looked across the sea at Patmos, he saw Rome. And if you look across toward the land, what he saw was Asia Minor, the center of the emperor cult. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon.
Mm-hmm.
It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Anti-Holy Spirit. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it allowed to be that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Let's stop there.
Yeah, so here we see it. I mean, it looks like the lamb was slain, right? So we have this appearance of one like the lamb. But what comes out of its mouth is very different than what comes out of the true Lamb of God's mouth, wickedness, and directing people back to the wickedness of the first beast. And you worship him. So
you worship the blaspheming one.
Yeah, that's right. And so that's what I want you to do. And there's great signs that accompany. And you have to think that this is the sign of religion that is directed not towards the worship of the Lamb, but towards anything else. Well, and it can be within the church itself or even outside.
The worship of power. I mean,
yeah.
Oh, we have a caller online. We have Larry. Hey, man, I haven't heard from you in a long time. How you doing, Larry?
I'm good. How are you, Pastor?
Good.
So I've read Sigmund Becker, Kretzmann, Brighton, Peters, Hendrickson, all the commentaries on this. And the one thing that they speak of most importantly in this particular chapter is the beast you were talking about, Nero, representing the government. The other beast is the the papacy. It's the papacy itself. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the great kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar, and Medo-Persian Empire, and Alexander the Great. And then there's a pause, and the horns represent power. Ten little powers will come and go. The Heruli, the Ostrogoths, all of these little kingdoms that come and go. And then it's like Daniel scratching his head, because now he's seeing something that's not been before. It's the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth getting together and joint and making a power that's been unrelented in the kingdom of the world. And if you look at Kretzmann in his last, you're familiar with Kretzmann, right, pastors?
Oh yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
So in Kretzmann's summary on this particular chapter 13, he says, in the pictures of the two beasts, the prophet pictures the kingdom of Antichrist in its two phases, before and after the Reformation, which also depicts there the fall and that you talked about earlier, showing its great power both in gaining worshipers and bringing misery and death upon those that refuse to accept Antichrist doctrine. You know, the word Antichrist in the Latin has a twofold meaning. It can mean in place of or against. In this, it's really both. It's in place of, the Antichrist comes out of the church, as it says in 2 Thessalonians. So what we have here is one power and another power getting together that's never been accomplished before. And I keep hearing the mention of Dr. Brighton's book, which I've read, and it's more for pastors, but it amazes me that a man of this fine Christian man. I mean, I met him. I know who he is. But he doesn't mention the Antichrist as being the Roman papacy in his summary in Revelation. It kind of astounded me, because the other four that I've read, four or five, they all do that. That's my comment. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks, Larry. I'll ask your comments on that, Pastor.
Well, I certainly concur that, I mean, obviously, we confess in our Lutheran confessions that the office of papacy is the very Antichrist, and it by nature of its assuming both political
and spiritual
powers, and because it is against the chief article of the Christian faith, it is clearly Antichrist. And we can see that, I was going to get to that, so Larry kind of beat me to the punch, that personification certainly is here in this book, but it's in this chapter. But it's not only that.
And so that's what I really want to kind of dwell with. The thing is, there's a temptation to conflate Paul and John, and they do speak differently about this. That in John, he's big on, there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. Watch out for them, right? And Paul, it's the man of lawlessness. And he doesn't actually ever use the word antichrist, but they tend to be identified together. And certainly historically, you can't ignore the fact that it arose from Rome.
That's right.
You know, the same origin. But I do believe that John's words would have had a primary meaning also to his hearers at this time. Not just looking down the future at what would come with the papacy, but I think he's talking about a beast that existed in his own time that he was dealing with.
Yeah, to be sure. So that's why it is the Roman papacy, but it's more than that.
And
that's for sure.
One of the things Ossie pointed out is, like, always be sure and be willing to ask yourself the question, you know, can it don't be so sure that you've got Antichrist nailed down that you don't turn to the Lord and say, is it I, Lord?
Right, sure.
You know? Sure. Am I the Judas here? Let's keep, how far did we go? We didn't pick up the verse 15. Let me add 15, 16. We didn't do 15. And it was allowed to give the breath to the image of the beast. Breath again, I mean. Anti-Holy Spirit, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be marked on the right hand of the or the forehead. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name.
Well, those of you who lived through the 1970s and 80s know that, Hal Lindsey and all the kind of crazy preachers made all kinds of hay with these particular passages.
New World Order.
That's right. And they are difficult passages for us to get, especially because now you see because of, first, there's this political ramification that is going on with the first beast. The second beast has, a theological bent to it, but also now there's this economic bent to it.
Mm-hmm.
So that there's going to be a difficult time for those who are not in accordance or in line with this beast and believing the blasphemies and taking them all in. If you're not, then you will have even economic problems in this world. So the thing is, what is this sign of the forehead and the mark, right?
Let me back up and ask you a question that we just had before our show went live, Kip giving a report about a teacher who lost his job because he wouldn't refer to a transgendered student by her it was a she, right? But he refused to say, to call him her, a him.
That's right.
And he lost his job.
Yeah. So you see this all over the place now. It happens more and more often. So you had, there was the CEO.
The baker.
Right. So we have, the Christian baker, the CEO of the tech company out in California. He just gives some money for a political purpose against, against a homosexual agenda in California. He loses his job. I mean, this is a constant threat and a right now in our day, that if you just simply, it's not just speaking up, it's keeping your mouth shut. Either way, you're going to have an economic disadvantage, the possibility of losing your job. And I think this is, for us pastors, we need to really understand the pressure that our people are under, whether they're living and working in corporate America or in other governmental
jobs. Or any of the big tech companies.
Exactly.
Yeah, no, absolutely. It becomes almost a religious obsession. You will confess this. We will make you confess this,
That's exactly right.
Whenever you have the make confess, you have the move of Antichrist. And, to go back to Larry's point about Rome, that certainly showed up at the time of the Inquisition, right? I mean, you will, or we will kill you. The one pictured here is we will, or you won't buy or sell. All right, we have a couple callers on the line, so let's deal with this. Mike calling from St. Louis.
Hello?
Yeah, we got you, Mike.
Oh, good. I heard you guys talking about that. I heard that on that news thing, too, where that man got fired. But they don't want you just to tolerate them, the LGBT thing. They want you to endorse it, and that's why he got fired.
Right.
But I was saying, but according to Herbert Armstrong, the creature with the 10 horns and the 7 heads, that's the Holy Roman Empire. And the creature with the 2 horns like a lamb that speaks like a dragon, that's the first horn is the British Empire, and the second horn is the United States, and that's how God spreads the gospel throughout the world, even though it's kind of a demonic creature. And
Mike, I got to interrupt you to say, don't be listening to Herbert Armstrong,
man.
This guy's full of baloney.
A lot of his stuff makes sense, but I'll tell you what happened to him. He's dead, and I think he was in his 90s, and they finally got him to admit that he had a long-time affair with his daughter called Dorothy, and after that, his religion collapsed. His son's dead too, but they're making reruns of his sermons early on Sunday morning.
Oh dear!
He went to prison for attempted rape.
Yeah, let's not be listening to that guy for sure. Talk about a false prophet. Thanks, Mike, for the call. Cheryl from Indy.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I was reading the latest issue of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation newsletter. And I think this kind of applies to this. A Lutheran Heritage Foundation translator in Somalia was attacked by Muslim mullahs with stones and severely wounded. And after he had received a favorable court decision to use his property as a safe house for people who run away from persecution in Somalia.
Hmm. Right.
Yeah, I read the same thing. And you see that so just like the seal that is on our foreheads, kind of getting what this mark is, mm-hmm. and we have the seal of the Spirit on our foreheads, but you can't see it. Just as you can't really see the seal that's on the right hand or the forehead, but it's what you think, it's what you do. And so an example with that dear Christian brother who suffered in the flesh to the point of shedding blood, it was because of what he believed. It's because of who he was as a child of God that he then felt the pain of persecution, because he's not going to, in that case, the spiritual power of the beast there is under Islam,
right.
Not under the Church of Rome in that particular place.
Which is a form of the Antichrist also. I mean,
that's right.
We confess that as well.
Yep.
So, you know, let's get this last verse in, because this is the thing that people have been fascinated by for years. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So 777, of course, would be, you know, perfection, 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 God, God, God. But 666, man, man, man. Yet he's saying something more than that here. And there, this is hard for people in English to get, because we don't use numbers. We don't use our letters also as numbers, but the Hebrews did.
Yes.
And most commentators, I think, are pretty clear that if you take the Greek, Neron Kaiser, if you will, transliterate that back into Hebrew and add up the letters, you get 666. If
right.
you take the Latin Nero Kaiser, Nero Caesar, and translate it back into the Hebrew letters, you get 616, mm-hmm. which are the two variants.
That's
right?
Exactly right. So, yeah. So, if our readers had a Greek Bible, you would see that there'd be a little note there about the different textual variants that are in our Greek New Testaments.
Actually, and I think doesn't the NIV or the ESV? The ESV has the little footnote.
Oh,
so even in English, it says that.
Oh,
yeah,
good
cool.
enough.
Yep.
So that's the thing. So it's kind of this play with letters and numbers that the recipients of the apocalypse would have been familiar with, and that's why it's, if you can understand this because you are someone who is familiar with how Semitic languages play with words and numbers, then you can figure this out. And so it comes out to, like you said, Nero Caesar. And so it's a difficult passage because it's just a weird way of doing things.
Well, I mean, it's also, isn't there something absolutely brilliant, though, about this? Okay, you're already in exile. You're in trouble with the government already. And God gives you this vision that shows, you know, this guy's the very Antichrist sitting over there. And,
yeah.
and you... Yeah, how am I supposed to communicate this back? I know what I'll do. I'll communicate this back to people who can. I'll use the code that no Roman knows how to play Hebrew number games. It's
right.
not going to happen. It's
yeah,
like
so,
it's
yeah,
it's like
so,
it's like encrypt. What do we call that, encryption nowadays? Right, right.
Yeah. yeah. So if some Roman centurion who could read Greek picks up the book, he's going to read this, if you were to read it, and say, well,
"Those crazy Jews or crazy Christians, right?" Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
But for those who are the recipients, they can figure this out quite easily, and they know, yeah, this Roman oppression which we're under, that's what it is. But then, I just know that my name is written in the book of life. I'm going to endure. I'm going to understand that these things are not going to last forever. The Lamb was slain, and He will come again. And I'm going to be believing in Him, even when He allows and grants all these really terrible things to be happening.
So I want to deal with you on that granting for a second, because that really runs with the Christian confession of the two swords.
Yes.
That even when Nero is sitting on the throne, I mean, it was when Nero was on the throne that St. Paul wrote, submit to the governing authorities, because that's huge.
I had someone that I met, this was some time ago, and he was not a Christian, and he thought that Romans 13 was one of the most absolutely mind-blowing chapters in the whole Bible. Now, he affirmed that St. Paul existed. He didn't really believe that Jesus existed, but he kind of thought that this Paul guy was the founder of Christianity, like, you know, hear a lot of skeptics say.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, I just can't believe that this guy, who is under this pressure and persecution, actually tells his followers to submit to the one that actually hates them and is trying to wipe them out. And for that, actually, it gave him some kind of maybe a little idea that there was something more to this Christianity than he really thought. It was kind of a mind-blowing thing for him.
So, I mean, that's huge.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm glad he stumbled over that, because that really is one of the things that when you think about it, you go, what do you mean submit to them? It's the same thing John is seeing here when he says it was allowed.
Yes.
It was allowed. It was given to him. It was given to him. And so you're submitting to the one who gave it, not to the government. You're submitting to the one who gave it to the government.
And then of course, St. Peter, who'd be killed by the same guy, tells us to pray for him.
Right. Right, right, right. Pray for that. Pray for these people. We're running out of time, and yet there's so much more to say on this. With the submission to the government and the recognition that God has it in hand, we really need a very vivid picture of how bad it was under Nero. I mean, this is the man who actually arrested Christians, had them doused in oil, and used them as lanterns for his dinner parties. Mm-hmm. He's that evil, that wicked. He was the one who would have Christians put in skins of other animals so that the lions would go after them and attack them, right, in the arena.
Yeah.
I mean, there was no end to this guy, and he was crazy. I mean, everybody admits he was crazy. If you've never heard Paul Meyer tell the story of how he tried to get rid of his mother, it's absolutely a fabulous story. He tried to kill Agrippina. So the man was insane, and everybody knew he was insane. And John says it was allowed, and Paul says submit.
Yeah.
Wow. So when it gets crazy today, and you think, no way I can do that, stop and think. Stop and think.
That's right, because your name is written in the book of life, and it has been even before the world was made, and you belong to the Lamb who was slain, but who now lives, and you're one of those, when you get to tomorrow, that is singing
the song of the Lamb on Mount Zion. There you go. Hey, thank you, Pastor. It's been a joy dealing with this chapter with you today. People of God, remember, this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon signing off for the day.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.